Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great man of God who has been telling people about you for decades. And Lord, I just pray for your continued anointing on him tonight. Would you speak through him and use this wonderful, inspirational story about Daniel to encourage us? In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Blue Monday, was it? Was it Blue Monday? How much was it? £10 and what? 9 pence. I'm a Yorkshireman, I think that's going a bit... 9 pence. I don't think I've ever heard of anything being 9 pence. At least you could have rounded it off to 10. There we go. Let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a word that never returns to you empty. And we pray your blessing upon us now as we look at this this passage in the book of Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Right. I just want to mention that last week we had that lovely that message that we had from Will, the chapter 1 of Daniel. We now move on to chapter 2. It's a long chapter. That's why we haven't had a reading, because it really all holds together. And so you'd need to read the lot in many respects if we were going to get the real gist of it. So what I'm going to do is just to try and highlight it as we go along as the story. It's the theme, chasing faith and experiencing success. And tonight is the subject of interpreting dreams. And I was saying this morning, when I read that, interpreting dreams, I thought, well, this is going to be a short sermon because I don't know anything about interpreting dreams. I have plenty, but I don't know about interpreting them. But we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to look at the situation which arose for Daniel as the king had this dream. Let me recap. The Israelites had been taken into captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem had been sacked. The cream of the Israelites were taken into captivity, the residue left in Jerusalem and the rest of the country, but the cream of the people were taken to Babylon. The people who were left behind were regarded by the Babylonians as possibly the dregs of society. Now, those in captivity had to make the best of their circumstances. Some obviously did very well, others didn't. And among those who did well was Daniel and his friends. Now, this chapter deals with a situation which brought Daniel into direct contact with King Nebuchadnezzar. It was a dangerous situation, a situation which could have ended in Daniel and possibly his friends being executed. You might term it a dream challenge, this whole passage, and not in the sense of it being the best thing ever, but the challenge that came to Daniel and his friends through this dream that the king had. It means the challenge was all about Daniel being able to say what the dream was and then interpreting it for the king. Because the situation was that the king came along to his wise men, to his people like them, his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers, this group of people that he had for interpreting dreams and the like. And the situation is that Daniel was a member of that group, not by choice, but because he was a person who had been brought in. He was an Israelite, and Nebuchadnezzar knew that he was very different from these other guys that he was employing to interpret his dreams. But the situation was different because Nebuchadnezzar came along and he says, I want you to interpret my dream. The problem is, I can't remember the dream. Now, that's a problem, isn't it? And it was a problem to all these guys, and they said, well, we can't really interpret the dream until we know it. And the king got a bit cross, and he said, unless you can do that, unless you can tell me what my dream was and interpret it, you're all going to be executed. So Daniel had to do something, and if he didn't, then he knew they'd all die. And in verse 11 of this chapter, we read the reaction of the others, the wise men, these astrologers and magicians and enchanters and so on. And they said, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men. And at this point, the king orders their execution of the wise men. And in verse 13, it says the men were sent, that's the soldiers, the Nebuchadnezzar's guard were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, the commander of the king's guard was a man called Arioch. And Arioch, the commander, it says in verse 14, the commander of the king's guard had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon. And then it says this, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. There's something we can learn here as Christians. Because in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Well, I don't know about you, but if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian some time, you've probably heard testimonies that people have given, and the cringe factor might have been quite high as they've told you of their conversion. Now everything's gone gloriously right since they became Christians and there've been no more problems. And when you've heard it, you've thought, oh no, not this sort of triumphalistic nonsense, because often that is what it is. It's so important, you know, to treat people with respect and gentleness when we have an opportunity to witness. I think I told a story a while ago about when I was traveling back on the 125 train from King's Cross to Leeds, and it was a tea time, and it was packed was the train, and I got on a carriage, and I found a seat in a table for four, and I was sat next to this young lady who was from Bradford, I'd found out, and then opposite me were two guys, the young men who'd grabbed this seat, and it was packed. They weren't going anywhere, these two lads, and we weren't either. And I'd been talking to this young lady, and she was a Christian. She dressed in very, we might pray, an alternative way of dressing, and she was a lovely girl, and she began to talk about her faith to me. And as she talked to me about her faith, I was finding difficult understanding what she was on about. And but she got her eyes on these two young men opposite, and she was going to tell them about the Lord. And they weren't going anywhere. And she began to tell them about the Lord, and in her great enthusiasm, bless her, she was a lovely girl, and she was Bible bashing, she was triumphalistic. What she was saying, I didn't understand. It was in language that I didn't understand, but it was meant to be a Christian language. And anyway, these lads were glazing over by now. They were in a real state. And this lady was claiming things for the gospel that the gospel didn't claim for itself. And she wasn't getting anywhere because there was no sense of gentleness or respect here. And I remember when I worked for ICI for 5 years as an industrial chemist, and I remember a bloke saying to me about another Christian in the firm at the time, and he said, you know, so-and-so is a Christian, and you know, his life speaks so loudly, I can't hear a word he says. And you know, it's sad when that happens, but we must really think of these people that we're speaking to. Where are they? Where are they coming from? What do they need to hear? What will they understand if I speak to them? And we need to understand with gentleness and respect what these folks are needing and how we need to talk to them. Naturally, all situations are different. Sometimes we may need to be more forceful, but we can still be respectful and gentle. And obviously the king here in this story knew Daniel. He knew he was Jewish. He knew that he was one of the captives, and he respected him. Last week we got that story that was related to us by Will in chapter 1. Daniel was known by the king. He was in a high position and obviously greatly respected. And in verse 16 it says, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. And then Daniel returned to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and explained what had happened. And now note what they did. They turned to prayer. All of them, they prayed. And they prayed for an interpretation and for an understanding of the dream. And they obviously prayed all night. It was a serious situation. And in verse 19, it says, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision as the night proceeded. Praise is an easy thing. I never find praise easy. And perhaps we would find it easier to praise God through words of a psalm, or in a tongue, or in a hymn. You know, the hymns were written, the old hymns were written, in order to teach the congregations. They couldn't read. And the way that they were taught was in hymns. They were taught to praise in hymns. They were taught Christian doctrine in hymns. If you read the old hymns, they're full of doctrine, they're full of teaching, they're full of praise. And therefore, we can use, what I do sometimes, if I'm feeling that way, I open my hymn book, the old hymn book, and I'll use it to praise God, and I'll use it to prayer, because it puts into words emotions I'm feeling in a far better way than I can. And I sometimes take a book of prayers that have been written, and I'll go through it, and I'll use various ones, and I find their language is rich, and they say what I want to say far better than I do. And we need to be prepared to use those things. People sometimes say to me, that's too repetitive. The only prayer's got to be extemporary. An extemporary prayer, of course, is a valid and wonderful way of praying, but it's not the only way. I once was taking part in my old parish in Bradford in an ecumenical service with the Methodists, and the Methodist minister came along and he said, we don't believe in set prayers, you know, in Methodism. They do, in actual fact, but he said, we don't. And then he produced this leaflet that they'd used for the last 6 years. And it is as set as anything in our prayer book. And so we need to be open to these sort of things. We need to be willing to be taught. Up in Bradford, just a few weeks ago, we were up there, and they were telling us in the church, which is in the inner city of Bradford, it's largely Asian, and well, it's all sorts of nationalities worship there. It's where we were helping out just for 8 years before we moved down here. And the Nepalese group, there's a Nepalese church that meets met with us in the church, but they had their own services as well. And the vicar announced that there was going to be a night of prayer that was going to finish at 11. The Nepalese came along and said, that's not a night of prayer. If you want a night of prayer, we'll organize a night of prayer for you. And they did. All through the night they prayed. And you hear Nepalese pray, you'll never get a word in. They're wonderful prayers. I remember being on another house party at Swanwick, where we took the Nepalese church came with us for the weekend, and they were great, and they take their interpreter with them. And two of their guys stood up, and young, they're all small in stature, majority of them, and there's these two very small men, and they had radiant faces, men in their 50s, and they told us how they'd been in prison for 4 years. For their faith in Nepal. And they were radiant. They were the ones that were keen to lead the prayers for the night. And at this point in time, Daniel had still to deliver his understanding of the dream and its interpretation to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that what he had to tell the king wasn't going to be good news. And if you read verse 29 onwards of chapter 2, you'll understand what I mean. Because he was about to tell the king that he was finished. He was about to tell the king that his kingdom was going to collapse. And he was going to be thrown out, and somebody else was going to come in and take his place. It wasn't the best of news. I think Daniel could have thought to himself, this is not going to be good. If I tell the king this, I'm certainly going to get the chop. But he was faithful and he was obedient, and he told the interpretation of this dream that he had about what was going to happen to the king and his kingdom. And he wasn't sure, as I say, how the king would react. Daniel and his friends might still be executed. God had answered Daniel's prayers, but he still had to be obedient and trust God for the future, good or bad. And we need to trust God to follow his leading. It's never easy to move forward in faith, even when we are unsure about the ultimate result. And perhaps we are called to walk with him along the way of the cross. When we're called to be Christians, Jesus says, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He says, it's going to be hard and tough as you walk with me. because that's what I've called you to do, to walk the way of the cross. Let's remember Stephen in the Acts of the Apostles, the first martyr. He had the opportunity to stand before the Sanhedrin and explain himself because he was accused of things that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, thought was blasphemous. And he came along and he preached about Jesus being the Messiah. He was faithful and he was obedient. And they stoned him to death. The first martyr. Joseph in the Old Testament, he's sold into captivity in Egypt by his brothers. And he gets into Egypt and he's arrested and he's a servant and he gets in prison and he knew he might die at any moment and be in that prison. But he was eventually released. I can't go into the story now, but he was released. Eventually ended up as the Pharaoh of the country. So Stephen was martyred. Joseph ended up as the Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses, when he was by the Red Sea, he went to got to leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, being directed by God, being led in a path that the people didn't want to go, but he was led by God to go into the wilderness. And they get to the Red Sea and there's nowhere to go because the Red Sea is in front of them. Around them on the left and the right is the wilderness. Behind is Pharaoh with his army coming behind. There's nowhere to go. But God had led him there. And he stands up and he says to the people, stand still and move forward. How do you do that? How do you stand still and move forward? Well, that's what they did. I can't go into that story now, but all I'm saying to you is that God led them, and if Moses was obedient, and he wasn't sure how it was going to end. And for him, it was the answer was a good one, because they crossed the sea. Obedience doesn't always lead to pleasant results in the immediate future or the long-term future. In verse 45, it says, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and power was to come to an end. Daniel told him, how was the king going to react? And in verse 48, the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished gifts on him. He made him the ruler of the entire province of Babylon, because the king respected Daniel. However, as time went on and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom collapsed and Darius took over, Daniel faced further trials, even though he had continued as an outstanding leader. He faced the lion's den. His friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the fiery furnace. Now, I'm sure Daniel and his friends continued to be men of prayer. And prayer for the believer is as natural as breathing. Daniel and his friends knew what prayer was all about, talking to God, listening to God, crying out to God. And as they prayed through the night, the prayer, the mystery, it says, was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven. They persevered through the night in prayer, persistent prayer, seeking an answer to their prayers, to know the dream, persistent through the night, agonizing, unknowing what was going to happen. And Jesus said to us, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. And in the Greek, that means ask and go on asking, and knock and go on knocking, and seek and go on seeking. Because we're in a battle. As Christians, we're in warfare. That's why prayer is so hard. We're in warfare. We're in enemy-occupied land. The devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was taken into the wilderness by Satan himself, and he was tempted. He was tempted in three different ways. not to go to the cross, find another way to be Messiah. And then in Luke's gospel, it tells us that when he departed from the wilderness, Satan departed from him for a season. But he kept coming back all the time, having another go, seeking to bring Jesus into line with what he wanted. We're in warfare, folks, when we pray. That's why it's hard and difficult. Persistent prayer. You think, well, why be persistent? Is God reluctant to answer? No, he's not. But when we pray, we are involved in hard spiritual battle. Satan doesn't roll over and give in. We battle on in prayer, we persist, we are obedient, we move forward in prayer all night. I'll tell a story this morning of a pal of mine called Arthur Dean. Arthur Dean was an evangelist with Cliff College in Yorkshire, well-known college. And in the summer, in those days, they used to have what's called the Cliff College Trekkers. And the Cliff College Trekkers, all the students used to go out in teams into the countryside of Yorkshire and Lincolnshire with a cart. And they used to have all the gear on the cart and the things they were going to need for the how many weeks they were doing evangelism. And they pushed their cart from village to village preaching the gospel. And Arthur and his group were on their way back, and they wanted to get from Grimsby over to Hull on the ferry. And Arthur said, we got in the queue, and there's a long line of cars waiting for the ferry to come over from the other side, and you know what it's like when you get to ferries. The thing was, they hadn't got any money. So they had a problem. And the others kept saying, Arthur, we've nothing, we've no money. And they were getting closer and closer to the ferry. And they've actually reached the point where they were next on, and all the cars were coming off the other way, and they had no money. And a car came off the other way, and it stopped at the side of their cart, and the fellow wound the window down. He says, you Cliff College Trekkers? And they said, yes. And they say, he said, I came to faith through Cliff College Trekkers. Here's a donation. And guess where they used it for? They got on the ferry, they paid to go over, and they got over to Hull. When we move forward in obedience, sometimes God takes us to the edge like that. And Arthur was full of those tales, you know, and I think I've said before, I used to hitchhike home from Durham when I was at Durham in training for the ministry, and I used to get on the A1, and I used to thumb a lift. And I once got a lift in a big lorry. This big, huge lorry came along. And he stopped and he said, you want a lift? I said, yeah. He said, get in. And I'm sat in this lorry. And he says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Harrogate. He said, well, I'm going through Harrogate. I'll drop you off. So he dropped me off in Harrogate on the way home for this weekend. And he said, when are you coming back? I said, Sunday night. He says, well, I'm coming back on Sunday night. He said, I'm coming through Harrogate. I'll pick you up. And so he said, I'll pick you up at the Cenotaph in the middle of Harrogate. And I said, okay, I'll meet you there, whatever time it was, 8 o'clock, shall we say. So I'm stood there at 8 o'clock with my bag, and I'm seeing this lorry coming down, and it was the same firm. I'm waving to this lorry, and it stopped. And I said, thanks for stopping. It was a different guy, actually. And I said to him, thank you for stopping. And then he said, what do you mean? And I told him how I'd come down with one of his colleagues, and he said he'd picked me up on the way back. He says, I don't know anything about that. He says, I never come through Harrogate usually. And I got in the cab and I went back up to Durham. And I said, thank you, Lord. I've got so mature now, I don't expect things like that. And that's my fault. We need to be praying. We need to be persistent. We need to ask and go on asking. Often we are surprised when God answers our prayers, aren't we? Peter's release from prison. That was an interesting one, you know, in the early chapters of the Acts when he's in prison, is Peter, and locked up for preaching the gospel in the middle of the night or early in the evening, I don't know when it was, but he got out. His chains fell off, the doors opened, I don't know how it happened, but he found himself in the street and he was free. Why the guards didn't pick him up, I don't know. I don't know the background to it, but I know he was free, and he walked down the street and he went to the house of Mary. Mary was probably one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem at that time. She was obviously very wealthy. She had her own home. Probably John Mark was her son, sometimes thought by the scholars. And he goes down the main street and he gets to Mary's house and he bangs on the door. And the maid came to answer because they're having a prayer meeting inside for his release. And she gets to the door, she looks and she sees Peter. And she's so surprised, she dashes back as it were into the room and says to them, "It's Peter." And she'd left him on the door. Because she wasn't expecting, they weren't expecting an answer to their prayers. That's me all over, is it for you? So often we need to be prepared to step out in faith, to be surprised by the Lord's answers. And that's hard. I don't want anybody to go from here tonight thinking this is easy. It's not. I became a Christian in 1955 through the Graham Crusades. It's been a battle ever since. It continues to be a battle, day in, day out. Daniel's prayer was answered. God blessed him, used him. And as I've said, our prayers don't always end that way. Today in North Korea, there are 70,000 Christians in labor camps in North Korea alone. There are Christians imprisoned in terrible conditions all over the world. More martyrs in this age than in any other age of church history. Christians having their throats cut and their heads cut off because they're Christians. It doesn't mean to say that because we pray we're going to get the answer all the time we want. We are called to be faithful in prayer, to pray, to move forward in faith and obedience. And that's what God asks of us. Remember too, to finish with, Jesus prayed passionately in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done." And he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, we're told, because that was the stress he was under. And the result was that he wasn't delivered from the cross. He was delivered on it. He had to go to the cross. And perhaps in our lives as Christians, there will be times when we are tested, when we wonder, where's God in all this? But he was delivered on the cross. And I'd like to leave you with the remembrance of this phrase. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.